So this will be, I guess, a second part in a three-message series that we're looking at. We started last week the idea that we need to settle some things in our Christian life and our beliefs and our Christian walk. We need to settle it, because if we want to be successful in this Christian life, if we want to come out of the other end of life and trials and circumstances, because Jesus told us in this world we will have trouble. He told us that. It's a truth. But he also said, take heart, for I, Jesus, have overcome the world. It's a tension that we live with. We talked about last week, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We say that, and we've been saying that for years, but do we believe it? What happens when something happens in our life that we don't feel is good, that doesn't feel good, that isn't comfortable, that wasn't planned? Is God still good all the time? And all the time, God is good. We have Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego we looked at. They had it settled before the time came, and it's a good thing, because what they went through, if it wasn't settled, would have derailed them. Daniel, Paul, they had it settled beforehand, and we need to have it settled in our life. We need to know that God can deliver us from anything and everything. We need to believe that God will deliver us from anything and everything, but we need it settled that even if I follow Jesus. Now, we should evaluate our lives, absolutely. We should evaluate our walk with Jesus. Where are we at? Are we obedient? Are we following? Are we in the Word of God? Are we praying? All of these things, we should repent and turn where we're missing it, where we've got it wrong, and follow Jesus. But just because something in our life we don't like, what's happening, just because it's not how we imagined it, how we played it out, or it's not comfortable and fun all the time, does not mean that God's not in it. Does not mean that God's not working. Paul saw miracle after miracle, amazing things. Peter's shadow would heal people. There was handkerchiefs that would touch them and heal people. Like all kinds of amazing, crazy things. Increase after increase. The church exploding in growth, yet persecution and imprisonment and beatings. The end game in all of this is that God wants and is trying to have his glory established in the earth. And he's chosen to do it through you and me. That's how he's chosen to do it. He could snap his fingers and do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He has that authority. He has that ability, but he's chosen to use you and me. So the hope of glory, the scriptures tell us, is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. If the world is going to get hope, if God's glory is going to be established in this earth, it's going to be from Christ in you. That's a big calling. That's a big statement. We need, in order to do that and live that, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives without measure and without hindrance. So sometimes God has to get us out of the way so that he can take over. The degree to which we hang on to self sometimes might be the degree to which we stay in a process. Sometimes the degree to which we try to circumvent things and go around things and become our own God and make it happen our own way is sometimes the degree to which we're in a process. So this message is called The Process. We're going to be in James chapter 1, if you have your Bibles or your phones with you, James chapter 1. Because what we need, what the world needs, what the church requires to live out these last days is people who are completely sold out for Jesus. People who have settled it long ago. People filled with new wine and fresh oil. That's what's required. But in order to have this new wine and fresh oil in our lives, there's a process. And the first step to the process is to settle it. You have to settle it. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. It's settled. We serve God. Even if we know God can, we believe God will, but even if we serve Jesus, it's settled. The next step is that we need to grow and become mature in Christ so that we get out of the way and God can have his way. That's the process. That's discipleship. That's where the church has missed it all these times. We're so focused on saying a prayer and then going to heaven when we die. And that'll happen, and that's amazing, but there's all the middle. There's all the in-between. There's all this hope of glory. There's the Holy Spirit and His power and His work in our lives that's there for a purpose. And as I always say, if we're sitting on the couch and we say a prayer and we come to church Sunday morning and we wait till we die to go to heaven, we missed it. We totally missed it. If Christianity is boring to us, we're doing it wrong. Because I guarantee you, if you're out there living the Christian life, if you're praying for people, if you're being the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus, your life will not be boring. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, we declare that it is truth and we will live by it and we will allow it to change us. God, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us this morning, that you would teach everyone here and all those watching live, that you would minister to us right where we are, that you would stir hearts and minds, that we would experience your glory and power, Lord. Holy Spirit, that you would speak this morning and that you would do among us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's just a couple of verses, and many of us who have been in church for a while have heard these and we know these, but count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yuck. That sounds like a terrible verse. It's important to know that we don't rejoice in the trials themselves. We rejoice among trials, in trials, but not in the trial itself. We rejoice in them because of what the possible results will be. It's important that we have that distinguishment, because I've heard people say, you know, "I'm so glad that this happened." And it makes me cringe every time. The process was worth it. The outcome was worth it. But I've even heard people say, "I'm so glad that so-and-so died of that and we had to go through it." And it makes me cringe every time. That's not the idea. That's not what we count as joy. What we count as joy is what God brings out of circumstances. What we count as joy is the maturity as we progress in the Lord. But God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Do not rejoice in the trial itself. Rejoice among the trials and the circumstances. The New King James Version says, "Count it all joy." New Living Translation says, "Consider it an opportunity." Evaluate the situation. Don't just trudge through life. What will be, will be. I guess this is just my lot in life. Whatever. Don't just accept every difficulty. Don't just be clueless. Not have a clue of what's going on in life, or aimless. You're just wandering around. Whatever happens, you'll roll with the punches. Evaluate. Count. Consider. Some things in life are to grow us. Some things in life we need to fight, and we need to fight hard. Some things in life we need to change in us and about us. The Holy Spirit knows which is which. Follow Him. Communicate with Him. Fellowship with Him. Know Him. We don't simply want to accept and endure some hardship that we have authority to remove. But we don't want to skip steps in a process that God has for our growth either. It's a tension. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to read our word and know what it says. That's why we need to be in prayer and hear the voice of God for ourselves. We don't want to fail a test that God has given us for a new level because we have to keep taking it. God is not interested in halfway. So many times as Christians we're lukewarm, and we looked at that passage. God would rather we're hot or cold. The lukewarm will be spit out. It's not whatever will be. We're not half in God's kingdom and half in the world. We're in the world, but not of it. God wants you, our text says, perfect and complete. So we have a choice. We can pass the test, or we can keep taking it over and over and over. Count it all joy when you face various trials. Why? Why would we count it all joy when we face various trials? Well, it says that it's because it's the testing of our faith. Another line that doesn't sound very good. Sounds kind of yucky. Sounds like that sucks. We don't like that idea, but it's what the scripture says. Various trials, that wording there is a state of trial in which God brings his people through adversity and infliction in order to encourage and prove their faith and confidence in him. And then verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith, and the word testing means to bring about a trustworthiness or a genuineness of our faith. It means approved, tried, trial and testing. It actually means what it says. It's a testing of our faith. We don't like that. It's not comfortable. Why do we have to go through that? I already said the prayer. Why do I have to test my faith? I'm here in church on Sunday. What does it matter? I'm going to heaven when I die. All of that is true, and that is a way we can live our Christian life. But we'll miss what God has for us. We'll miss the purpose. We will not be the Christ in you that's going to bring the hope of glory to the world. God wants you mature. God wants Christ in you. He wants you complete and perfect so that you lack nothing. But his process to get us there is various trials that test our faith. So if we're pursuing simply blessing and favor and easy and safety, we're going to hear a whole lot of, why, God? Why? Why does this happen to me? But if we're pursuing maturity and faith and Christ-likeness, then though it sucks, we can have joy, knowing that we're being made perfect and complete. And through the Holy Spirit, we can know the difference of when it's time to fight and act, when it's time to change and do something different. We'll know the difference of when it's time to simply pass a test and be faithful, because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We need to know the difference, and the only way is through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, if we do it our own way, we'll be fighting things that are just a simple test. We'll be going around the simple process that God has to grow us. There is no other way to pass the test. I've learned the hard way many times. You have to pass the test, or it simply repeats. That's just the way it works. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, the free gift, amazing grace that's not of ourselves, that's a gift of God. I'm talking about becoming like Jesus, like actually becoming like him, actually changing. I'm talking about being used by God in a great way. I'm talking about advancing his kingdom and building his church. I'm talking about having the Holy Spirit without measure and without hindrance in our lives. I'm talking about discipleship. There's a difference. There's a path. There's a pattern. Our text today tells us that this testing of our faith through these various trials, it produces patience. Another yucky word. But it produces patience. And then it says, patience, when it's perfected, makes you perfect and complete. So that you lack nothing. Now that sounds good. I would like to be perfect and complete. I would like to lack nothing. That's what so many of us are going for, and we should be. We shouldn't have lack of all these things, because God is a God of abundance and increase. God wants us to be made perfect and complete and mature. It sounds great and we want it, but there's a process to get there. We don't become perfect and complete, lacking nothing, by saying a prayer one day. And we don't become perfect and complete by sitting in a chair on Sunday morning. It starts with the various trials that test our faith. You want oil. We want oil, which is the Holy Spirit. We want new wine, which is the freshness of God's presence in our lives. But we need to know that it starts with cleaning and separating. And then there's some crushing and breaking. And then there's some heat that needs to be added. And then there's some more pressing in order to get the oil. That's how you get oil. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 tell us that not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Why? That sounds terrible again. Because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. There it is again. The world needs hope. We need hope. The church needs hope. And the only way to get there, this says, it starts at tribulation. And then it moves into perseverance. And then it moves from there into building character. And then once we have some character, then it produces hope. The hope of glory, which is Christ in you. It's important, though, that we know what this patience really means. This patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. That's not what patience is. It's rather a courageous perseverance in the face of difficulty. That's what patience is. It's not the, whatever, I guess this is just the cross I'm to bear. This is just my thorn in the flesh. That's not what patience is. Patience is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. It's knowing through the Holy Spirit, now is the time to fight. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time for spiritual warfare. Or now is the time to make these changes that God's been talking to me about. Now is the time to stop doing this or that, or start doing this or that, or now is simply the time to courageously persevere and pass the test. Jesus is always our example in all things, and at the point of Jesus' great anguish and testing and trial, just before he's about to be arrested, just before he's about to be betrayed by one of his closest, just before he's about to be beaten and bruised and crucified, we see that Jesus chooses to pray. It's interesting. He chooses to pray, and he brings his disciples with him and asks them to pray with him. But what's interesting is that he goes to a specific place to do this. And we're given, actually, the name of the place that he chooses to do this. And we need to remember that Scripture is prophetic. God is a God of prophecy. He's still speaking. The Holy Spirit is still moving and speaking today in our lives and through His Word. God doesn't waste details. His Word matters. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32 says, "Then they came to a place named Gethsemane." This is significant. Many translations or readings or teachings that you hear on this will say that they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's not a garden. It's not a garden at all. Actually, it's rather, if you want to call it anything, it would be an olive grove. And the name Gethsemane doesn't mean a garden. The name Gethsemane actually means an olive press, oil press. That is what the name Gethsemane means. Jesus takes his disciples to an olive grove to pray. And in this olive grove would be the olive trees, but they would always have, and to this day still have, olive presses. A press where they would take the olives and produce the oil. The time of Jesus' great anguish and trial, where some translations say that he was grieved to the point of sweating blood. Jesus makes sure that we know he was in an olive grove with an olive press named Gethsemane. Do you know the process for making oil from olives? I wonder if maybe there is a prophetic significance in the fact that Jesus chose this place to pray during this moment in his life. I don't know anyone who would have had more of the Holy Spirit without hindrance, without measure in their lives than Jesus. We look at Paul, and he had the Holy Spirit without hindrance in his life as well. So how do you make olive oil? Well, the first step to making olive oil is that the olives need to be cleaned. The olives are contaminated. There's things on the outside, and there's things around them, and there's things attached to them in the natural that need to be removed. Dirt and debris. There's things that shouldn't be on the olives that need to be taken off. So they're washed, and they're cleaned, and they're cleansed. It's said to be amazing the types of dirt and debris and things found in the bins after the olives have been cleaned. Step one to making oil is they have to be cleaned. The dirt and debris need to be removed. But step number two is crushing the olives. The purpose in crushing the olives is to tear the flesh so that the acid inside gets out. There's oils and there's acids and there's things within the olives themselves that can't be there to produce oil. They need to be separated and removed from the olive itself. And the only way to do this is in crushing. If the flesh isn't torn, the acids won't be removed. The olives are crushed into a paste. And at this point, they don't look the same. It doesn't look like an olive anymore. It doesn't look like what it used to look like. A rock would actually, in the old days, been used to just simply grind and crush the olives into a paste. The third step is mixing and heating. There would be a lot of heat added to this now olive paste because this increases the yield. This increases what's produced. It increases the quality of the oil that will be produced from these olives. But it's important that it was done precisely. It had to be done by someone who knew what they were doing, because a little too much heat and the quality of the oil goes down. A little too much mixing and agitation and the shelf life of the oil goes down. But the only way to get the good product of real oil from these olives was it had to be heated. It had to get hot. It had to be mixed. So you would think that at this point there's olives that have been washed and cleaned and cleansed. You have your olives that have been crushed and the flesh torn, so acid and all of the things inside have been removed. You've had heat added and the paste mixed up, so you can now see the oil. You can see the water. You can see it all. The oil is there for the taking, so you would think it's over. You would think that the olives are ready, the oil is ready, but just when you thought it was over, there's one more step. There's some pressing that needs to happen. The paste with the oil was pressed one more time to separate out the oil from everything else. One more time of pressing. God is love. You are love. But God wants more for you. God wants to do more through you and with you and in you. But sometimes there's a process. Abraham was tested and used by God greatly. Joseph had a time of various trials and was used by God greatly. Elijah, Daniel, Isaiah, Jonah, all tested or various trials and used by God greatly. Paul, Peter, the early church, tested and used by God greatly. I started reading this week a book on the Azusa Street Revival from one of the main people that was there from the beginning, a reporter-style person who would write for local newspapers and things on what God was doing. And the title of the first chapter of the Azusa Street Revival is Trials and Blessings. Revival begins. If you are in a time of trial or testing, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. But count it all joy. Pass the test. Pray, get in the Word, talk with the Holy Spirit, and find out what are you to do in this situation. Fight. Change. Or simply pass. And grow. Fight the good fight of faith. Consider the possible growth that God is completing in you, that God is wanting to do in you. I've never met anyone who's done amazing things for God, who has a ministry that is impacting worldwide, or someone that you would look to in Christ as a mentor, or someone that you would want to imitate, like reading Paul, he says to imitate him as he imitates Christ. I've never met anyone that you would look to and want to imitate in the Lord that doesn't have a story. I've never met them. I've never met them who don't have a process they went through. I've never met them who have never had various trials that tested their faith. And once they've come out on the other side, they've endured, they've passed the test, they didn't circumvent, they didn't quit, they didn't give up. I've never met them that went on to do great things without the story. I've never met them. I've met a lot who know the Lord. I've met a lot who are going to heaven when they die. I've met a lot who are in church every Sunday morning. But the ones that fulfill their calling, the ones that do what God put them here to do, the ones that the Holy Spirit uses greatly, I've never met one without the story. There's a process. If we want the oil, there's a process to getting oil. We need the oil. We need the Holy Spirit without measure and without hindrance. There's just a process to get there. Next week, we're going to look at how do we live out Christ in you? What does that look like? How can we go on to do great and amazing things for the Lord? Why we're here, fulfilling our purpose. What does that look like? What does that actually mean? What does it mean to do what Jesus did and even greater things? What does that look like? Why does any of that matter? The world needs hope. Watch the news for 1 minute and the world needs hope. Look at the church in many places. The church needs hope. The hope of glory is what we need, but it's Christ in you. If we never fully surrender, if we never settle it, if we never pass the test, if we never mature and grow and become disciples of him, then the Christ in us can't produce the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Next week we'll look at what does that look like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness in our lives, and we choose to declare, regardless of circumstances, God, that you are good all the time, and all the time you are good. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to each one of us in our lives, in our personal and family circumstances, God. Help us to know, give us wisdom and revelation and understanding and direction, God, in the various trials that we're facing, Lord. Are we to simply pass the test and grow and be discipled in your process? Or is it time that we fight and that we pray and that we declare your word in our lives in this situation and fight what the devil's bringing against us? Or is it time that we obey and change what you're asking us to change, or stop or start whatever it is you're speaking to us about? Help us to know the difference, God. In our text today, it says that if we lack wisdom, that we're to ask of you, God, and you'll give without reproach. Liberally, you'll give to us. If we ask, it will be given. So, Father, we're asking for wisdom. We're asking, Holy Spirit, for wisdom in these various trials that life brings. Jesus told us that in this world we'll have trouble, but we take heart because Jesus overcame the world. Show us where our authority is. Show us what we have authority over. Help us to not endure things that we have authority over, Lord. Help us to use the name of Jesus and your promises in your word to victory. But help us to never opt out of your testing of our faith. Help us to never take matters into our own hands and become our own gods. Help us to never take control of our lives and do it our way. Because God, often we feel like we would know better. We feel like whatever is going on, if we don't like it, if it's not comfortable, if it's not easy, if it doesn't feel safe, God, help us to know what's of you and what's of the world. We need wisdom. We're asking for it, Lord. We want your glory established in this place, in this church, in our homes, in our lives, in our families, and on this earth. And we know that your hope of glory, God, is Christ in us. So disciple us, Lord, and make us like you. And give us wisdom, Holy Spirit.